Okay, for the scripture reading this morning, the first passage is Isaiah chapter 28. We'll read from verses 14 to 20. Isaiah chapter 28, 14 to 20. Wherefore, hear the word of the Lord, you scornful men that rule this people which is in Jerusalem. Because you have said, we have made a covenant with death, and with hell are we at agreement. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, it shall not come unto us. For we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood have we hid ourselves. Therefore thus says the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believes shall not make haste. Judgment also will I lay to the line, and righteousness to the plummet, and the hail shall sweep away the refuge of lies, and the waters shall overflow the hiding place. And your covenant with death shall be disannulled, and your agreement with hell shall not stand. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, then you shall be trodden down by it. From the time that it goeth forth, it shall take you. For morning by morning shall it pass over, by day and by night, and it shall be a vexation only to understand the report. For the bed is shorter than that a man can stretch himself on it, and the covering narrower than that he can wrap himself in it. The second passage is in Colossians chapter 2. Verses 14 and 15, Colossians 2, 14 to 15. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it.
Father, we pray tonight for those that need healing. We pray for those that have an arterial heart condition. We just pray you will open up those valves, you will strengthen, have that heart pump that blood again into those veins. We pray for terminal cases, Father, we pray. You will heal by faith as we corporately believe together. You will cause people to return to their rest. We believe in the tremendous, omnipotent power of our living God today, who created out of nothing, who regenerated the human spirit from a place of death, brings things to life, we pray. Questions are asked, can these bones live again? You brought the bones together, you put sinews on them, you put flesh, but then you also breathed life by inspiration, we pray. As we come together as a body and faith fields are generated, that supernatural accomplishments will take place. Father, thank you for your faithfulness in our lives. Help us to rejoice in who you are and what you have done for us through the redemption that is in Christ our Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. If you would notice, the Hindi song was transliterated in English. In Mumbai, they had it in the original language, Hebrew. But if you put in Hindi, I wonder how many would be able to read it. So they did it in English, and I'm thankful for that. In the book of Isaiah, from 29 to 33, we have six specific kind of woes, W-O-E. Five of them relate to Israel as a nation, and the sixth one in 33 relate to Assyria. Now God made a covenant with Israel as a nation. There were some covenants that He made to individuals, and as He made those covenants to individuals, He brought them within the scope of the blessings that were related to the covenant. So He made a covenant with Abraham, an agreement He entered into with him to bless him. In Genesis 12, 1, 2, and 3, a sevenfold blessing. And through that blessing, He said, I will extend that blessing to Abraham. And through him, it will extend unto a nation. And through that nation, it will extend unto the entire earth. Isn't that amazing? So God is interested in blessing people through a person. He's also interested in blessing people through a nation. Through Abraham, Israel was born as a nation. And through Israel, the Messiah came. And through the Messiah, we are here by faith in Christ. In Galatians chapter 3, we are sons of God through faith in Christ. So we see here that in Isaiah 28, in the first 8 verses, God is addressing a group of people, their leaders in a nation that have been intoxicated. They have been intoxicated, and they have forgotten who they are as God's people. There is a possibility that the church in these last days might become drunk with the wine of the world system, just like Babylon in 17 of the book of Revelation made the nations drunk with her abominations and her wine and her idolatry. Babylon represents, number one, a religious system. One, and number two, it also represents a literal city. So you have Babylon, which is in Iraq there. It will be established once again. It has never been annihilated in that sense. It will happen in Isaiah 13 and 14, in Jeremiah 50 and 51, and Revelation chapter 17. It will happen. But that system will come again. Its pomp, its splendor, its worldliness, by which it intoxicates the nations. God put Israel in the midst of the nations. He made her a light unto the world. Isaiah 42 verse 6. He made her a light. She was supposed to be a light to the nations. But what happened to her is she allowed that light to turn into darkness. What did she do? She allowed that light to turn into darkness. Because she allowed light to turn to darkness, in the book of Jeremiah, in the 13th chapter, in verse 16, God makes a decision to judicially blind those who reject light. What does He do? He makes those that willfully reject light, He judicially blinds them. So as He judicially blinds them, with that in mind, they are able to, they now open themselves to those things that are deceptive in nature. Within the scope of God's omniscience, that He knows all things, is also His permissive will. And in His permissive will, from time to time, He allows His people to be delivered over into the hands of their enemies, so that they would be delivered through chastisement, because they did not understand the intimacy of the love with which he brought them into a covenant relationship with him. Now I want you to focus here because this is absolutely crucial. From time to time, the people of God are removed from covenant words. Covenant words are words that originate from an agreement that God has made with his people. Because at that point of time, they are in a position wherein which they are not willing to walk by faith. Faith in what? Faith in a living God that has covenanted himself in a relationship with them. And because they are not walking in faith, they are now exposed to sight. The intoxication that they face in the world as a result of rejecting light causes them to be delivered by God judicially so that they are now blind as to the reality of the relationship with God, but very much open in human viewpoint to the temporal value system of the world. You have all kinds of bar rooms here in this Kamunali main road. There was one before, now there are many. They have been evangelized. You walk and now it's all, you see these alcohol places, they are highly window dressing. You may not want to drink, but you will go in just to see how it is arranged. Ask a person, why do you have this? Like, you are here, why do you have this? You know, you Solvin, you meet him, I own a bar. Is it wrong? Your conscience is speaking. I say, you talk to the person. But the person says, listen, if a person wants to drink, he'll go in. If he doesn't want, he? What? So imagine if God sent a wave and a move of his spirit like it happened during D.L. Moody's time. And the Sunday morning, Chicago Tribune was the front page of D.L. Moody's message. And bar rooms closed down because people got converted like amazing. Imagine if it happened and these guys are sitting in these places waiting for customers. And the customers never came because the customers that were coming got raptured. I hope you got the joke. I'm just trying to wake you up this morning. What will be the condition of the earth if God's people are given over in that sense to that kind of blindness? Therefore, God's captivity of handing over his people is an aspect of his own integrity to deliver people from their deception. Do you understand what I'm saying this morning? That is an expression of the mercy of God towards his people. But from the viewpoint of the world, they see it as an expression of the judgment of God. It's rightly so. It is an expression of his judgment. But that expression of his judgment comes from the heart of what? Mercy. So as God begins to discipline his people as an expression of his love towards them, which in the Old Testament is an amazing word, hesed, is its loyal love. It is his love based upon his faithfulness to his people, irrespective whether people are walking in faithfulness towards him. If we remain unfaithful, he is still faithful. He cannot deny himself. This is an amazing principle for us. I want you to understand this in the message this morning. Christ is not coming at this specific time in human history to be accepted. He is coming so that you and I can be accepted. He's not coming to be accepted. The first advent was not so that he would park here on the earth. He would, you know, he didn't come to scout the place where he would come comfortably in the millennium. You and I do that as believers, correct? We check things out. You know, we buy clothes. We look at the texture, everything. We look at it. We know if it's cheap, there's some catch there. Like we scout things. Christ is not coming to the earth. He didn't come and he says, okay, now I'm there in Jerusalem. Okay, Just wrote, this is going to be my place. Yeah, right. He's checking out. He's not doing that. He didn't come to check things out the first time. The first time he came is so that he would bring in such light on the earth that people that understood this light on the earth would make a decision to be a light among the nations. He was not so much interested about where these people came from, how intelligent they were, how bright they were. You know, he's not securing himself. He is basically giving over himself for us. In Isaiah 28, these people that were intoxicated, that were God's people, they were in very important high places. Isaiah is speaking at a time when Israel is in full bloom. You know what full bloom is? If you go to, what gardens are those on the way to Chennai? Huh? Brindavan. Once upon a time, all movies used to be shot there. Those were like the Kashmir. How do I know? I used to watch them. I was in the railways. I traveled all over. So whenever I saw a place, I said, there it is. Suddenly you see yourself one day in the film. They were amazing places. Today no one wants to. They are in full bloom. And you go to the Lal Bagh show, they'll say there's a flower show. It's in full. Israel was in full bloom. Prophets speaking, kings having prosperity. In the middle of that, there are these prophecies that come in about the future. What's going to happen? Nations are going to come in. Israel is given care. But no one is listening because everyone's vat is full. Some of you winemakers at Christmas. It's okay. As long as it's not demented, fermented. It's okay. You know, what you do in the privacy of your own house is okay as long as the Holy Spirit can bless it. So when Isaiah was there and he was giving these prophecies, they were all looking at him and, yeah, correct, no problem. Yeah, I understand. Correct. What he's saying is right. Yeah. But the full bloom is there. And the full bloom is there meaning these prophecies are just there, but they're just set aside as if they are not important. There are many relevant things that God says to us as warnings, as was said in the communion. But they are not relevant to us because right now our Christianity is in full bloom because of God's prosperity in our lives. And we don't listen to those warnings. We set it aside because we are in full bloom as believers. In my perceptive lobe, I believe that can never really happen to me because of what I'm experiencing right now. And guess what happens to me as a believer? I start getting intoxicated by the world system in which I live. I'm in the world, Jesus said, but I'm not of the world. Everything that is in the world, the 1 John 2:15 and 16 and 17, if that is in me, then the love of the Father is not. So what does the world system get to do? Get us to be intoxicated, to be drunk by its wine. And to cause me to live deceptively in the fact that I'm experiencing this amazing zenith or height or utopian life with God, that the scourge may never come. And one fine day, you know what these guys said, these men that were priests and prophets, you know what they said? They mocked these men in Isaiah chapter 28. This is what they're saying. To whom should he teach knowledge and to whom would he interpret the message? Those that are weaned from milk, those that are taken from the breast. For he says, order on order, order on order, line upon line, here a little, there a little. What were these people doing? They were saying, do you know Isaiah? You should teach in the kindergarten because that is not the message for us. Our kind of songs are hill songs. We do sing, God bless them for their music, not singing. Our songs are not those good old-fashioned cross-blood redemptive hymns. When there is the word cross and it says wretched, change the word for sinner. Don't say those words like wretched. Don't say that. Modify them because we don't want to listen. Those are all old English, King James. And so these people, because of full bloom, considered Isaiah's message to be something that was related to those people that were in a stage of infancy instead of recognizing their own deception of life in which they were living. You see, the innocence of a child can wake me up to my deception as an individual person. The innocence of a child can wake me up, because the simplicity of a child by its innocence can completely deliver me from the hypocrisy and the lies of deception. Over a period of time, you ask kids coming to the church, "Hey, I missed you last Sunday." They say, "Pastor, how did you miss me? I was in Sunday school." "No, I can see from here to Hormavur. I may not be able to read my Bible without my glasses, but I can see right there. Why didn't you come?" So the teacher asked the student. They stare, they're wondering, should I lie? Because they know what the parent has told the pastor. The parent has told the pastor, "We were sick." The child is saying, "My parents were sleeping." Now what happens here? These people are intoxicated. There are problems, they want prayer. The marriage is in trouble, they want counsel. When the finances are down, they want reversal. When there's a physical sickness, they want healing. And God answers all these things. They have entered into a Babylonian lifestyle and they begin to be intoxicated in this world system. And though they don't even know that God is on the verge of handing them over, not in the sense of hell, but to be blinded. And there will be a deception that will be given over that will bring tremendous discipline as a warning of their spiritual condition, because now they are mocking Isaiah and they're mocking the man of God based upon, what is he teaching us? The same thing he's teaching us. I know it's Christmas time, but at Christmas I'm led of God to speak this message to you. Christmas means nothing if Christ is not there. Even if you have a crib in your house. Baby Jesus might just resurrect from the crib. You know, this infant Jesus kind of stuff where people say infant Jesus. I said, don't you think it's time to realize that Jesus grew up? So what is the prophet saying? Just as you are mocking right now, God is going to speak to you through a people in a language that you will not understand. And he's speaking of the imminent captivity that is coming through the Assyrians. And what will happen to them? They will go backward and they will be broken, they will be snared, and they will be taken captive. Now I want to say this. When God says this prophetically in the scriptures, it is going to come to pass. I don't care what kind of bloom that these people are living in. You remember Hezekiah? He got sick in Isaiah 36, 37, 38, and 39. Four amazing chapters. And when God healed him, this is what he said. I'm so thankful that I got that this judgment that will not come in my lifetime. If it comes in the generation after me, it's okay. It should not come in. We are not a group of people that are thinking about ourselves. We are also a group of people that are thinking about the next generation. You know what the Great Depression was in the United States in the 30s? Where people worked so hard for just a piece of bread that brought in prosperity to the next generation. So what did Israel do? A few more minutes. 1 minute with the Lord is as 1 hour. Because now God had pronounced judgment upon Israel that Assyria would come, and they knew that they cannot go to God to reverse it. They could if they enter into repentance. They have to find coalition to support them by human viewpoint. Do you understand that? We are unique in relationship to provision in HR for the world. We export human resource all over the world. And you come here and tell me, Pastor, I'm going overseas. I say, that's awesome. When you go there, teach them how to lie. Teach them how to deceive. No. There is this mentality that third worlders are like that. You know that? The third worlders have a begging bowl. There's this mentality. And I think that God, by coming to this world, to one of the poorest famine-ridden places in Jerusalem, took those group of people that were famine-ridden and he made them lights to the nations. Where's my mission support? Wait for 10 days when the Holy Spirit comes. You shall be my witnesses into Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and all the parts of the earth. You mean to say all that money in the Swiss bank account is not coming to me? No, they're coming to Mr. Modi. And Mr. Modi is going to give 15 lakhs to each Bihari so that they won't vote against Lalu and Nitish. And two guys that never came together and created history in the Guinness Book of World Records. They say that was the resurrection of Mr. Lalu Prasad. I don't follow politics that much, but I love it because he has a sense of humor. I told this to some guys. One day these guys were talking about no FDI, no foreign investment. He gave a speech for half an hour, one guy. And he was attacking all these guys that were coming from overseas and giving money. Then Lalu's turn to speak. Lalu got up and said in Hindi, Jara bhaiya, uska ghadi dekho. Swadeshi hai ya videshi hai? In 30 minutes of that guy's economic discourse, Lalu settled it in 1 second. See his watch, whether it's made here or overseas. The parliament was in an... The believer has a provision that is very unusual to people that walk by sight. His provision rests in the fact that he knows his God and that he knows what God has said is true. But his provision lies also in the fact that he might be given over to captivity so that he would identify with those who are suffering in it, because even though he may enter into captivity by virtue of his own obedience, he is doing it because he wants to prove, he wants to show that God is faithful irrespective of what he is suffering in his personal life. Number one, obedience is not conditional. Number two, convictions are not seasonal. Number three, our behavior is not superficial. And number four, our walk is not preferential. What is it? Our obedience is not conditional. Number two, our convictions are not. When mango season comes, then I'll. No. Our walk is what? Huh? Not preferential. I'll only go to church when it's okay. Then when you get your salary on the first of the month, before they couldn't be, no online banking and you had to go. Those days the pickpocketers were all alive. Because the bulge in the pocket would be there. May ask many people, lost pay packets and all because of that. And four is what? My behavior is not. Israel many times gave themselves over to these four conditions. They walked when it suited them, they didn't walk when it didn't suit them. Whenever God was their covenant-keeping God, and it was favorable, they're in full bloom, it's okay. Then when God hid his face for a season or started reprimanding them, they made. So what did they do here? They made a covenant with Assyria. God calls it a covenant with hell. What does he do? They made a pact with Sheol. They said that. They made this kind of covenant that they made here. In verse 14 and 15. Is not something that God was willing to accept. God was not willing to accept that covenant. Even though they made it. Because God cannot be dethroned from being a faithful God towards them. Irrespective of their disregard for him. Let me say it again. God cannot allow them to. They make a covenant with death. That says, yeah, they made a covenant with death and with Sheol. That is the nether part of the world in that sense. They made, but God says, yes, you have free volition. You can make that covenant, but I'm someone that is above that covenant that you make. You do not know the deception of making a covenant with Egypt against Assyria, because Egypt was not going to be able to help you against Assyria. If Egypt is going to help you against Assyria, then the captivity that that is the result of Assyria coming in will not deliver you from your deception. That means many times in our lives, our decision to coalesce or our decisions to amalgamate or our decision to associate or our decision to integrate is a result of us not wanting to be brought to a place of death with God, but to a place of self-preservation in life. My problem is something that God allows me to go through to bring me to a place of death, to self, so that my provision is not the answer. My provision is God. We don't worship God for what He has done for us, and that is very important for us to know. We worship Him for who He is because of what He's done for us. Now it is no longer what He's done for us that's the issue. Now it is Him that is the issue. What He's done for us, we are very much thankful. But worshippers are worshipping because of who He is. He is exalted, He is majestic, He is high, He is lofty. He is who He is. So we worship Him. Without Him revealing Himself to us in terms of what He's done, we cannot worship Him for who He is. So God says, that covenant that you made now in verse 14 and 15, it's going to be annulled in an application. I have some quotes here. These policies that Israel makes, because they are godless in nature, they are insufficient to bring them to a place of rest. Because He who said to them, here is rest, give rest to the weary, and here is repose, but they would not listen. Christ is interested in you and me experiencing His rest. He wants us. He's not taking away the persecution, the tribulation. He's not taking that. But He wants us in the midst of those things to know what His peace is, what His joy is, what His rest is, what His patience is, what His long-suffering is. You understand that today? This is the opportunity that we have in time to experience these virtues of grace in our personal lives. Therefore, we are not fearful of what we are going to encounter. We might be, because we are human beings, but we are also thankful of the virtues of grace that God deposits in us. Okay? Isn't it amazing that this is something that we are looking forward to? With this provision the world doesn't have. The world is intoxicated. And therefore, when these situations come their way, they don't have any other provision except self-preservation, suicide, anxiety attacks, prescription pills, medication, counseling, psychiatrist, sublimation. They don't have this provision because the world is blinded, and unless the veil is removed, they do not see their provision. What will happen to me? It's future tense. It hasn't happened yet. Live in the present. Am I going to pass my exam? That depends if you studied. Otherwise, you can copy. So God sends His missionaries out, and He says to them these amazing words, best of luck. Hey, when you make a decision in faith, heaven is there to back you up. Not 50% of the way. 100% of the way, and that ticket that heaven books for you to go in faith is not a return ticket, because God does not intend you to come back. You can come back to, you know, I'm not saying you can come, but I'm saying that is a one-way ticket because God is interested in us making an impact of going forward in this Christian life. You come back, like you have a home base, you come back to, but what I'm saying is this is heaven backs us, not some of the time, all the time. He doesn't back us 50%, he backs us 100%. Behind the integrity of God's promises is God's faithfulness to back up the promise that he has made to me. Therefore, we are not people that depend upon the flesh in Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 5. Cursed is the man that trusted in man and make it as arm his flesh. When you married me, you took your vows, you know? Yeah. But the vow is not V-O-W, it's W-O-W. Because that day everything is beautiful, fresh, beautiful. Everything is like, imagine a guy expecting the wife to dress up like that every day the rest of their life. That will only happen in the glorified state. So it's not the V-O-W, it's the... So you look at the person the next day and you say, wow! You notice in the homes when you go, in some cases, I don't have that picture. It's in the album. It's there, the wedding picture. People come, who is this? Because like, there's no space in the frame now for the couple. God is not, you know, he's not just looking at us and he's taking us over and say, you know what, Brian, I represent me now because you're fresh, you're young, you know, like, you know. And after some time when I start getting my aches and pains and he says, okay, now you go sit in the corner. He's not. He's taking a broken vessel and he'll make it into something new. All this evolutionary aspect of God, fitness, you know, you have to really be someone, personality development, oratorial skill, all that. That's all okay. But God is, what is he looking for? He's looking for the meek, will he teach? He's looking for the humble so that they can hear and be glad. He's looking for the broken so that he will fashion them into something new. He's looking for those people that are idle so they can bring him into the vineyard at the 11th hour and give them the same amount of denarius because of grace. Isn't it? He's not looking for the, you can be educated and amazingly learned, but in the call of God, he might have to empty me of my education to get me to learn about him. That's what he did to Apostle Paul. He took him to the deserts of Arabia and he emptied him. That means Paul was not sitting in concentration positions. He was sitting like this. So everything would come out of his head and the finished work, as Pastor Benny said, would enter into him. He was so humbled by God that God said to Ananias about him, he will be an amazing instrument to the Gentiles, but he will be one of the guys that has an amazing ministry of suffering for my name's sake. So I want to close here. It's 11:30. I want to say something. Don't let go of what God has told you through a promise of faith. Just because it's not happening, and just because the things are contrary, do not let it go. Hold on to it. Because that is the only way by which you will overcome the intoxication of the world system in which you live. Let people say anything. Let them mock like they did here. Yeah, line upon line. Yeah, they're mocking. And priest saying, yes, God will tell. It's line upon line. It's precept upon precept. It's here little. But you are not willing to listen. But therefore you will fall back. But this doesn't mean that God will revoke his covenant with you. Now, life cannot stretch itself out in perfect ease upon any other bed other than that of divine government. So the bed is too short and the covering is. Now if you're like 5'7", 5'8", 5'9", and you go to a small lodge and you give you a bed, you sleep, suddenly your toes are out. And if there are rats running around in that room, you'll find some tickly sensation up in the morning. You will think that the person next to you, if you're married, is doing it. You would recognize, my God, why is my spouse so intimate with me today? Bed is too. Feet are out, head cannot be out, so feet will be out. What is it? Life cannot stretch itself out in a perfect ease upon any other bed outside of divine government. Now we said this in closing on Wednesday. When Israel sees the Lord and they look at him whom they have pierced and they believe and they are in their land, you know what they will call, we said on Wednesday, you know what they will call a Christ in the millennium? Jeremiah 20 verse 5. They will say, not King of Kings, Lord of Lords, Son of David. They will say, they understand that he's all this. They will say, the Lord is my righteousness. See, when you and I come under the onslaught of the world system, under the onslaught of our conscience, under the onslaught of Satan, under the onslaught of his demons, under the onslaught of whatever, the enemies of God, you and I have to just claim that Jesus Christ is my righteousness. So we said on Wednesday that in the millennium kingdom, it is not about Israel being placed in their land. It's not about you and I reigning with Christ for 1,000 years. It's more than that. It is a revelation of the grace of God that was revealed through Christ on the cross of Calvary that Israel will marvel at in the millennium. And then they will look at us as being part of the bride of Christ. In the ages to come, he will show what is the exceeding riches of his glory that was expressed in kindness towards us. So the entire 1,000 year will be a time where grace, there will be amazing revelation of the grace of God. They will say, the Lord is my. Of course, he's the son of David. They won't look for the genealogy and everything there. They will recognize the Lord. See, they are ignorant about God's righteousness now in Romans 10:1-4, but not then. So there is what? Life cannot stretch itself out in perfect ease on any other bed, that of divine government. Wherever there is divine government there, there is ease. Daniel is at ease in Babylon, not in the negative sense. He's at ease because he is there to interpret the dreams in the first 6 chapters that will be given to the king, because God's divine government in terms of its operational base shifted from Israel to Babylon, even though Babylon is a Gentile nation. God's government was with Silas and Paul in jail. Not in Antioch and Jerusalem, that's where the church is. But for them, in their operational work of faith in missions, God's government is with Paul and Silas in jail. So when they're in jail, what are they doing? What happened when they started worshiping and praising? Huh? But they are in jail. That should not happen in jail. You understand that? Point number 2. Life cannot find warmth in any other covering than that of God's righteousness. The bed is to rest. There is no rest outside of God's divine. What? No rest. Moses, you're comfortable here on the backside of the desert. You got your wife, you got your kids, you got your flock. Let's go to Egypt. What? 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 No, I ran from there. No, let's go there. But you know, 40 years, you know, I'm trying to deal with this guilt in my heart. Well, forget about guilt. I'll give you a quilt. I'll cover you. My government is going to start moving now from Egypt. I'm going to take you out from a land of a furnace of affliction. I'm going to deliver you and bring you to the promised land. Let's go, Moses. I'm on the move. You want to be on the move with me? I'm on the move. You want to be static? No, I want to be dynamic. Let's go. See, allow God to remove every support structure so that you... And you and only you can lean on him and only him. There are some decisions that some young people are making here. And I know it's tough for them to be making this decision because they have been manipulated into decision making. And they call me on the phone, they talk to me, Pastor, what should I do? Now if I say to them, trust God, it would mean that I might have to help them, no? Which means loss of my personal privacy, loss of my personal savings, loss of my... So what do I say? I'll say, honor your father and mother. Now, I'm not saying don't honor that. This is, but that's not about honoring the father. And these are people that are not 5 and 10. Huh? These are people that are gone beyond 18. They are ready to live in the millennium. I say, let God remove every supporting structure, humanly speaking, so that you and you only can lean on him. Let me see. What kind of faith that is? Let me see. He who comes to him must believe that he is what? Rewarder. Have I really understood the full scope of that promise in my life as a believer? Or am I willing to rest in the arm of the flesh so that I'm ready for self-preservation? I know how to play my games when it comes to, I know how to arrange the chessboard and the darts and everything else. I know which corner to run in, 4 corners, you know, when we used to, and there was one weak guy, we made him stay there all day. And the poor fellow knew he's never going to come out of it. But you know what? He would come to play just because he would be accepted. And all the 4 guys would go, we drove him crazy. He goes out, thank God I have 4 crazy friends. They think they don't know what I know. The wisdom of this world before God is foolishness. They think they can maneuver their way around and move around and do all these things. They have no clue. You're in the center.
They think they're playing four corners with you, but they do not understand what who you are in relationship to who He is. They do not understand the covenant-keeping God that you know and the full bloom that possibly could be brought in God's government on the earth, but they do not know that because they are blinded in a system that is of the evil one. Finally, think about this. Life cannot find its warmth in any other covering than that of God's. And I got this illustration. I think it will help you. Thank you for bearing with me. Who is bearing? People are saying we've already shut down our ears long before, Pastor. In Matthew 27, Christ has spoken to Peter and said, Peter, it's okay, Peter, no problem. Your love for me does not determine my love for you. Your love for me, Peter, does not determine my love for you. In fact, your denial of me will determine the rooster's love for you. So Peter did this. After Christ was taken, he doesn't know what to do. So he goes there and he sits with a group of people and he begins to warm his. What does he do? And he was spotted. And when he was spotted at being the Nazarene, what did he say? Huh? Life cannot find warmth in any other covering than that of God's. What was Peter trying to declare? His own righteousness. So God, Jesus Christ, allowed Peter to go that way. Think about this now. Resurrection has happened. Christ has appeared. Even after Christ appeared, still they are gone fishing. What more proof can you have, you and I can have, that our faith is better than Peter's faith? Because we can say, now if Christ appeared to me, I would definitely not go fishing. No, but I would join a IT company. What did Jesus do when Peter, when John told him, it is the Lord? Peter came to a place where charcoal was on the fire and fish was on the charcoal. That is where absolute tandoor comes from. There was a fire there, but it was not the fire of denial. It was the fire of restoration. There is a kind of a covering. There is there where we can find warmth. It is a result of God's righteousness. When Israel comes into the land and they find their Messiah, they will find complete rest in that relationship, because the warmth that they will have of that covering is a result of God's righteousness. They will never again be deceived by the nations that are there again. They will never be intoxicated with the wine of Babylon, because they have found their covering in God's righteousness. The third thing is, when the Apostle Paul in chapter 28 of the book of Acts, he is shipwrecked, he finds himself on Malta. He's there with these people. They are a tribe of people. He comes there. There's a fire lit. He goes down there and he tries to gather some sticks. And as he gathers some sticks and puts it in the fire, a serpent strikes him. Now, we do not know, but the tribes, they looked at him and they wanted his body to swell. They said two things in those verses. Number one, he's a murderer. When the serpent struck him, they said he's a... Chapter 28, verse 4. But when his body didn't swell up, they said he is God. Which means that cultures of the world live in superstition and fear. But this fire that was there lit up in application delivers from both superstition and fear. But what does this fire do? It gets the serpent outside his hiding place. It gets him outside. It gets him out of his strongholds. It smokes him out. Because the fire is the fire of righteousness, which has passed through judgment. And brass in the Old Testament is righteousness that has passed through judgment, never to be brought into judgment again. And the believer, therefore, having that righteousness, can by faith step into territory. And as he steps into territory, he's not there with the fire of denial, like it happened to Peter. He's there with the fire of restoration. And therefore he can go anywhere with that message. And as he gets that message, he may be picking up sticks as a servant. And if the serpent strikes him in that sense, nothing happens to him in that sense. Don't go and put your hand in the cobra's thing and say in the millennium this will happen. I'm talking about the hostility and the animosity of the enemy that comes against him. He is not to worry about that kind of injury that is caused him. He is to make sure that he smokes him out of his den. And that is what Christ did when he came here. He smoked Satan out of his den. And he got the demons of hell to come against him. And they put him on a cross. They crucified him. But in that crucifixion, in Colossians 2, 14 and 15, he annulled those things that we made an agreement with. In Colossians 2, 14, he annulled it. He canceled all the certificate of writing, the guilt, the shame, the condemnation, the hypocrisy, the deceitfulness, the malice, the ill will, everything. He canceled it out of the way. And the Bible says he triumphant. He shook them. He just shook them up in his ascension and he triumphed over them. And the believer, therefore, now need not worry about being superstitious or being fearful, because the serpent may strike him, but the serpent cannot make him swell, because the venom of his plans have been completely dealt with by Christ. His head was crushed on Calvary. That doesn't mean to say you and I cannot get injured in the sake of the call. But it means that when that happens to us, God will never withdraw his faithfulness, because he is a covenant-keeping God. I'm not here to survive. I'm here to make an impact. And my material status, my status in life, is not determined by how many bungalows I have, how many rooms I have, what car I drive, you know, all that stuff. It is nothing. It's about how well am I being spoken of in the kingdoms. When the angel came to Daniel, he said, Daniel, one thing I have to tell you, which we don't get a chance as angels very much, is that you are highly esteemed in the Trinity. You are highly esteemed because of Christ's work on the cross. You are accepted in the Beloved. But you're not hiding there, eating your pottage. You're saying, no, I don't want the king's meat. Dream comes, reveal it. You're in the lion's den. You are in the furnace. No, I will not bow down. If I have to die, I die. And start making small decisions. If we teach the next generation not to lie, not to say, don't tell mommy, huh? Don't tell daddy, huh? Don't tell past Sunday school. No. What are you doing? You are not training up the next generation. So your kid gets disciplined in school, the kids come back. Teacher, discipline me. Parent, come. What happened to my child yesterday? Your child needs another two knocks. No, we don't abuse kids, but the kids need to be, otherwise one day they will sit on your head. So we tell our people that come there. Sometimes the parents, you know, we have small kids, some of them, they get moods, they come, they look. So they'll talk to us one day, next day they won't talk to us. Fine, as long as you talk to God, I'm happy. You know what? There's nobody on the earth that is there that can fulfill God's will in this life in terms of his operational government. It's the church. And the Holy Spirit indwelling in the church. And guess what Satan's plan is? Get the church to become domesticated. Get preoccupied with the details of life only, which is all necessary. But never get the church to understand what its true potential and calling is in the kingdom of God. So you and I are struggling with our relationships, with our problems, with the administration, with the board, with the trustees, with financial decisions. And guess what? And we're still trying to do the Lord's work. And we do not come to the place where Satan gets smoked out from his strongholds. No, it took 70 years for communism to collapse, because for 70 years God wanted to teach what communism does, but he also listened to the prayers of those people that interceded for 70 years. When those walls of Berlin came down, that wall was no longer a wall. The stone was like, people kept it as souvenirs. My message is over. So we war, W-R, from the viewpoint of rest as believers. Mark chapter 6, verse 31. Matthew 11, 28 and 30. We war from the viewpoint of, Father, we thank you this morning that we are alive at this unique, specific point of time on the earth, and we possibly get to see, not maybe in our lifetime, the next generation, the things that will unfold before us. The world is in a chaotic state. Nobody wants to make tough decisions. Nobody wants to take in liabilities. The refugees are all over the place, have no place to go. People talk on the streets, they say, if Jesus was here, what would he have done at this particular point of time? He'd have done the same thing that he did when he was there in Israel. Jesus never spoke of Gautama Buddha. Jesus never spoke of Confucius. Jesus never spoke. There were seven world religions already there in existence prior to Jesus Christ coming. He never spoke of any one of them because it didn't matter to him. Let's be people in the coming year as we are again, not to be preoccupied with knowing things that are out in the world, but to get to know him who is in this book. Secondly, if you are a parent, you are a couple, you have a family, it would be my request if you are able to come to more than one service a week to give your kids an understanding of what a relationship with God is in the body before the world could suck them up when they become teenagers. Let me say it again. Your teenage kids, and I'm not saying if they rebel tomorrow, it's your fault. No, I'm saying if you don't expose them to the fear of the Lord in the body of Christ, I'm guaranteeing you by what is happening today in the world, 15, 10 years down the road, you will be sitting in the house crying because you will not be able to control what they're doing. If you don't expose your kids. Isaiah was speaking, people were laughing. Jeremiah is speaking, they throw him in prison. They put ropes, tie him, they make fun of him. Yeah, as long as my husband gets a good pay packet, my kids are in a very good school, they have an Ivy League status, we're all okay. Wait a minute, the scourge is coming. It is coming. It will come. And then what will happen? We are not drawing near only because things are threatening. We are drawing near because he is here. So we want to hold each one's hand by faith. No matter what sin we have plunged ourselves into, what the difficulty of the situation is, we are not here to abandon you. God is not here. God is here to hold your hand, to catch you, to walk with you along the way, to strengthen you in your weakness, to encourage you, to lead you forward, to know who you are in Christ today. Father, we pray tonight, this morning, bless the body of Christ in this nation. Pray for the people in Chennai today. Many of them, we were trying during the week, no contacts. Believers in places that people have suffered immensely. Politicians will just say 5,000, 10,000 crores, but no one will know the trauma that people have gone through. But maybe as Christians understand at this time that we are strangers and pilgrims in this life, and you are a God that will never forsake. And sometimes many of our sufferings are the result of the prayers we have prayed in our own personal lives. So Father, bless the body of Christ today. If you are here in this room and you're not born again, don't get scared of the term, meaning you are not saved. You do not believe in Christ, that he died for your sins, he shed his blood on the cross of Calvary. He did. There is no other name under heaven by which a man can receive forgiveness of sins, receive eternal life by which he can be saved, apart from the name of Christ. I'm sorry, that is how the Bible reads, and that is what we believe. So if you are here and you want to personally put your faith in Christ, say, Jesus, save me. Save me from my sins. I believe you paid the penalty of my sins on the cross when you shed your blood for me. You say that in your heart. In your heart, you say that to God, save me, forgive me, give me eternal life. I want to believe. You say that you are saved at this point of time forever unto eternity. It's a promise in the scriptures. I give unto you eternal life and you shall never perish. You say that in your heart by faith. You know, you can put your hand up and slip it up if you said that. We can pray with you. If not, you still believe in your heart. With the man, with the mouth, man believes unto righteousness, and with his mouth he makes a confession. So Father, bless. Thank you for each one that came. Bless the morning. Thank you that we are doing things in communion, in remembrance until the day. You said you will not drink of the fruit of the wine until you come into the kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. You're dismissed.